Well, I imagine you're all familiar with the acronym AI. It stands for Artificial Intelligence. Computers have become so advanced that they can be programmed to absorb vast amounts of data from several sources and intelligently assimilate the information to make decisions and changes outside of human intervention. News last week, for example, mentioned that Paul McCartney solicited the use of A1 to release a new Beatles song. Somehow they were able to grab some demos and things, the deceased John Lennon's voice, and that's coming out. And so there's all sorts of applications that are good with A1. That one application is the visual. The new movie Indiana Jones is coming out. We've all heard about that. Everybody loves Indiana Jones, I guess. But they used A1 to reverse age Harrison Ford. And so his mannerisms looks like he's a much younger person at parts of it. Here's a short example. Watch this.
I'm trying not to look silly, you know, and running around in tight pants and high boots and to make sure that our efforts are as ambitious as they were when we started. Think of the people that go to my movies as customers than I do as fans. Fans feels kind of weird to me, but always has. The fact that these people support my business and I'm responsible to them for the quality of the service that I offer.
That's actual archival footage of me at that age, because Lucasfilm has all this bank of stuff to be able to pick through. I don't even know how they do it. It's artificial intelligence. It pretty works.
That's pretty impressive. It really is, you know. I'm certain a lot of people would pay good money to have that happen in real life. Where do I pass that sign-up sheet? Is reverse aging, not just in film. In fact, several of the world's wealthiest people are trying to slow or reverse the aging process. Alto Labs and Calico Labs have been created just to study that. Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, invested $3 billion into Alto Labs. Other super rich people have invested hundreds of millions of dollars of their own money to have these labs to find a way to extend their life. Some hope to live to be 200, 300 years old while remaining healthy and vigorous, and in fact reverse the effects of aging. So we all desire to live a long and healthy life. Healthy is an important part of it. We spent yesterday, and actually the last couple days, with our 99-year-old aunt. 3 months, she'll be 100, and she's doing pretty well for her age, and it's just interesting as you see our aging process. So we want to live a long and healthy life, but for many people, this world is all they know. And when you have no true conception of life after this world that awaits you as believers in Jesus Christ, when this world is all that you know, you live with no hope of the eternal promise of life spent with God. Consider the Paul who wrote, while he was in prison, he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now don't misunderstand me. Amen is right. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all for the medical advances that scientists have found and will find that vastly improve our quality of life. I'm grateful for those that can contribute large sums of money to research the eradication of sickness and disease. And I love life and embrace all that life has for us on this side of heaven. But that said, the best is yet to come. Now, I've shared with you for years one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter like the noonday sun. And so I always say, if you follow Christ in this personal life, as you grow in the things of God, that your best days are yet to come and my best days are yet to come. I've said that for years. But the best is yet to come when we leave this planet. Paul, writing the church at Corinth, speaks of the troubles and hardships that he had faced, and he said, it's all been worth it to share the good news. He said, though our bodies are struggling and we wrestle with this, our spirit is renewed every day. And then looking then to the promise of heaven, he says this in 2 Corinthians. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. We will live in these earthly bodies. We groan and sigh. So rather, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. We have been looking for some weeks now at the high priestly prayer of Jesus that he prayed for his disciples and us as he was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Little wonder Jesus, in his prayer, when he looked to heaven, longed to once again be with his Father in heaven. And understanding that helps us see the importance that Jesus placed on our role we play as followers of Christ while here on earth. We've seen in the last weeks that Jesus had this incredible relationship with his Father, and his desire was that we share in that same relationship. He assured us in John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God." I remember reading that recently and thinking that what a unique thing to kind of grasp, that the Father in heaven loves you dearly. We saw as well that Jesus said that eternal life means knowing God and Jesus Christ, who he sent. We are to know God, we're to grow in our knowledge of him, we're going to grow in our relationship with him, and we're to make him, to know him greater, that we could make him known to others. So continuing on this morning in Jesus' prayer, as he's walking with the disciples, stops to pray for his disciples, prays for himself, prays for the disciples, prays for us on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Continue on, John 17, Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world, and they are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, you have given me your name, now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are." There's a stark contrast here between the believers in Jesus Christ and those who do not believe, those who are in the world. And Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me." He makes a very clear distinction. Taken out of context, without understanding the whole of the gospel, one may think that Jesus has some issues with the world. He has something against those in the world. But when you understand all the gospel, and you actually understand all that Jesus prays as he moves on in his prayer and what his prayer is for, you'll find just the opposite. We'll see that Jesus is leaving his followers in the world to tell those that don't know about him, to tell all about him, to share the good news of the gospel. And this reaffirms the scripture that's told us elsewhere. We read this in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Jesus has many names and titles that describe him and his mission. One being this in John 4:42. "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard from him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.'" That's the woman at the well, is townspeople. So you see all these things. Jesus is not praying for the world, but he loved the world. He wants the world to come saved, to come to salvation. And so that's not what he meant by it, but he was praying specifically for those left behind. We saw a couple weeks ago, and we'll see again, that Jesus in his prayer says, "Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." Which I think is a staggering statement when you think of what Jesus came and what he was able to accomplish. And he's basically saying, "Father, everything that you've done in my life that you wanted me to do, I'm going to ask my disciples to do the same thing. I'm sending them the same way you sent me, with anointing and grace and power and authority." And so Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation, as we know, is only found in Jesus Christ, and we have the same mission. And Jesus is fully aware of the world he is leaving us in this mission. A world that stands against everything that Jesus is. A world that we saw a week or so ago that Satan is the God of. A world that is anti-Christ. And a dangerous world. So praying, Jesus goes on. Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in this world. But I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be reunited just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so none was lost except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. It's interesting what Jesus is saying, and really what he's saying is not new news. He told the disciples this in chapter 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world will love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. It's a tension that I think we live in, that we're in the world, we love that all that's God given us, we embrace all that's in the world, we love everything about this, you know, outside, we love being with people, and yet Jesus says, never forget, you're not of this, you're of heaven, you belong with me, and that you have a mission in this world. And the world doesn't like you when you talk about Jesus Christ. And Jesus praying, telling the Father that we belong to the Father as much as we belong to the Son. We're as much His as we are Jesus. We belong to the Father in equal ways. It's important to understand that. And several times in Scripture, we read the enemy tried to get rid of Jesus. God the Father protected him. There are times he just walked away when they're ready to throw him over a cliff, those types of things. And the Bible would say it was not his time. It was not his hour. His hour had not come. And so God had a plan and watched over it. And Jesus said the Father protected him while I was on earth. And he says, now, Father, protect these in the same way you protected me. He understands where he's living, leaving us. He understands the world. Holy Father, you give me your name, now protect them by the power of your name so they'll be reunited just as we are. And I want you to, it's worth noting, there's an intensity to Jesus's, to the situation Jesus has in a prayer. And really only here do we hear Jesus pray, Holy Father. He brought the term Father, and we have seen in times past, we'll see again how endearing and how important that was, but he certainly prayed it probably by himself at times, but here we read he says, Holy Father. And he's recognizing the magnitude of all the Father is. His holiness combined with his name represents all that God is, and he's above all things in every way. Bruce Barton in Life Application Bible Commentary writes this, Jesus would leave the world to rejoin the Father. The disciples would stay in the world to carry out God's plan by spreading the good news of salvation. Such a mission would arouse great hostility from the evil one, so the disciples needed special protection from the evil one. He said, I'm leaving in a place that in a lot of ways is dangerous. I'm leaving in a place that hates the thought of accountability to Christ. I'm leaving a world, living in a world where Satan is the God of and everything against God. It's dangerous. Protect them. We find reassurance in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. As we navigate through this life, we become all too aware of the bad things that can happen to us in this fallen world. We pray for safe travels when we head out somewhere. We pray for safety and protection for our family and our loved ones. I've prayed for as long as I can remember when I close the service for God's angels to protect you and watch over you. And it's not a rote prayer on my part. I think of it and I pray it, but I don't do it just rotely. I do it because I believe it. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I firmly believe in praying that all over you. Years past, we did a whole series on angels. It's a fascinating series. We may do it again as God leads. But I believe in God's angels watching over us. And here Jesus is saying, I've watched you, the Father will watch over you by the name of the Father, all that means. And so we pray for safety. We pray for those that we love, and we pray to be kept safe from all the bad things this fallen world has to offer to us. Jesus makes it clear in his prayer the necessity of all this. All of which begs the question, why do we find the things of this world so enticing? What is so alluring about some of the things in this fallen world? When we pray to be protected, we pray that there's bad things out there, but we're still drawn to all of it. We've looked into the blessings of being a partaker of the divine nature of God, and we saw how Scriptures acknowledges a battle of the fleshly desire and the inner man that longs to worship God. And we see the significance that Jesus places on the evil one that is always in the world and the need of God's protection. We should purpose even more so to draw closer to Christ, to the one. And as we draw nearer to God, we develop a greater sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. A leading that is always available to us, regardless of where we go. In the late 80s, I was had my own company running as a general contractor. Did quite a bit of work, did a lot of different things as contractors do, but there was a very large company that liked our work and would occasionally feed us some very good, you know, profitable jobs, good jobs. So once, as a favor to someone they knew, they asked me to do a job for somebody they knew in a very undesirable part of Cleveland. We did it. I finished it. And the owner that we did the work for, we were doing it specifically just for him, owed us a considerable amount of money. I called him several times to collect. So I never forget this. One was a Friday evening. My parents had come in from Indiana to visit us and for the weekend, and they just come into town. I was wrapping up the work week for that Friday, getting it home to see my folks, and the guy that owed me the money called me and said I could come and collect. It turned out, not only did he have this one establishment that we had worked on, I think it was a laundromat or something we did a bunch of work in, he also owned a bar in a very undesirable part of the inner city. Friday night, he said, come on down, meet me here, I'll pay you your money. Hesitating, wanting to not only get home and see my folks, but also knowing, Friday night, I don't know if this is a good idea to go to this bar, you know. But knowing that if I didn't go for the money, I probably wouldn't see it. I've been bugging him for some time. It was a significant amount of money that I remember. And I know he probably wouldn't be around again. So praying and asking God for protection, I headed down there, sensing and trusting the Holy Spirit for his leading. There was a lot that you could park in behind the bar, and I parked in this lot. Left my work van loaded with tools and materials and walked through the back door, as most people did, to come through this busy bar looking for his office. It goes without saying that I stood out. I drew considerable attention as I wandered through here. Going around a corner, finding his office, meeting him, he paid me in cash. And as I was about to leave, I remember him saying, be careful. And his tone of voice made it obvious he wasn't being polite. I clearly, truly believe I was being set up for some guys that were waiting for me to walk through the bar to get back to my truck. Walked out of his office, and as clear as I can tell you, I heard the Holy Spirit say, leave by a different way that you come in, because I had to walk back through the bar, and they would know I was leaving. There was another door I could go out in the front, which I obeyed the Holy Spirit, and I did, which meant now I had to walk out in the street and walk a considerable way to get back to where my truck was, leaving me exposed to other dangers. But I did it. It was fine. I finally got my truck and left. I will never know on this side of heaven what, if anything, that was going on, but I clearly felt something was wrong, and I trusted God for his direction, and I trusted God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Personally, I was and am convinced that God protected me. And the Holy Spirit guided me that Friday evening. And certainly Jesus prayed for the disciples. He would go off to pray on his own, and I'm sure many of those times in prayer were for his disciples, all by himself praying to the Father. But here he wanted the disciples to hear him pray. He's walking to the cross, if you will. He was fully aware of what was happening. He wanted them to hear him pray. You want to hear how he prayed, to whom he was praying, and what he prayed for him. And his prayer was effective and reassuring. And so I said this was the only time we hear Jesus say the word. We hear him pray the word, Holy Father. And see, the disciples grew up in a world far different than ours. And they're ones that were entrusted to usher the world in that we now live in. The disciples ushered in the new covenant established by Jesus Christ and his blood. The disciples changed the world by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like you can change your world and the world of others as you share the good news of Jesus Christ. As you live a life partaking of the divine nature of God, and others see something in you that's different. You don't necessarily have to walk around with a giant Bible and a cross around your neck, but you have to be there and portray the sense of the Spirit of God living within you. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, what and when to say something. You have the same mission that Jesus did and the disciples did. And Christ makes that clear as he included us in his prayer. But the disciples grew up in the Old Testament. They saw God in a far different way than we do. And they had to learn to see God how Jesus sees the Father. The Old Testament made it abundantly clear that God was a holy God. They knew that in the Old Testament. Leon Morris writes in the New International Commentary, he said, if Israel did not respect the holiness of God, Israel could not expect the blessings of God. So the sovereignty of God and the awfulness of God and the holiness of God received great emphasis. You know, it was the days of the high priest and the sacrifices for sin that man could not go to God on his own. And even the high priest had to do all these sacrifices to cleanse his life, dare he step into the Holy of Holies. And so the result was God was thought of as remote and lofty, being great and dignified and holy indeed, but distant and aloof, unapproachable. There are a lot of people who still think of him that way. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to reverse. Jesus changed all that. Jesus determined to make his Father's love and his Father's care known. You hear it in his prayer. You hear it in his description of eternity. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. Oh, and me too, you know, Jesus said. Jesus Christ, the one you've sent. An original world mean, the original word means to begin to know, and then in a perfect tense, to know in completion. A little hard to grasp that, but this was saying. The Laonida Greek lexicon states in part this, meaning to know the Father. It says the word means to know a person through direct personal experience, implying a continuity of relationship, to know. To become acquainted with, to be familiar with. It's important to avoid an expression that will merely mean to learn about. Here the emphasis must be on the interpersonal relationship which is experienced. It's not just knowing about God. We could read the Bible all the time and I'll quote all kinds of scriptures and know about God. I'm not saying it's not important, but the goal is to know him. To know him. So Jesus used the term Father, a term of love and intimacy, yet acknowledges that his holiness is ever present. And so the continuity of Jesus' prayer is a holy God whose character and beauty, undeniable power, love, compassion, and grace be manifested in a way that you can count on, rely on, and turn to, and so do knowing him, being reassured that he responds with his love that Jesus assured you with in 1627. There was a deep and beautiful love. When Jesus stood before thousands and called on his Father in prayer, counting on a miracle, or when Jesus would go off and pray all night, he never once doubted that his Father would not only hear him, but also answer him. That right there is a relationship Jesus is talking about when he says he wants you to have the same relationship with the Father that he had. That right there, that never doubting. Zondervan exegetical commentary in the New Testament says this, thus, Jesus asked the Father by his very nature to be their protection, our protection of Israel, and to be their preservation, which was first applied to the Son, protecting and preserving him, and is now been revealed by his own person and work. It seems there's so much to learn and to see in Jesus' high priestly prayer. The world hungers for meaning. The world seeks immortality. The world fears death. The world fears the world and its unknown. I think that's the world fears the most, is the unknown. Jesus says it need not be that way. The unknown is answered in knowing God and in Christ, whom the Father sent. Jesus may have left us here for now. He did so that we might come to know him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, as I've said in the weeks past, to make him known to the world. You can't make somebody know unless you know who that person is. You can tell something about them. But what about you know him personally? What about you know him personally? We're called to shun hell and populate heaven. We're called to shun hell and populate heaven. That's our mission. Jesus stood before the disciples and prayed his high priestly prayer for them and us. But he didn't stop there. I mean, that's a powerful prayer, no doubt. He's on the way to the cross. I would think he'd have fewer things in his mind than us, but no, this was his mission about to be completed. He didn't stop praying there. High priestly prayer, Hebrews 7:23. Now there have been many of those priests, meaning the high priest, since death prevented them from continuing office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Jesus prayed for you on the way to the cross, on the way to the garden, on the way to the cross. But he never stopped praying because he always lives to intercede for you. The staggering thought that Christ is in heaven, seated next to the Father, with the Holy Spirit, surrounded by all the angels under the command, is praying for you specifically. I don't know about you, but that should shake us. To know that love and care and concern that God the Father and the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has for you and for me. What a joy it is to know him. I invite the worship team to come forward, but I don't want you to check out yet. Don't take little vacations in your head. We'll be done soon. Jesus knows what the world is like, the world he calls us to be involved in, but not of. He asked the Father to protect you. He's continually praying for you, continually talking to the Father about you. And in his word, he promised angels to watch over you. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Years past, we did a whole series on Psalm 91. We've called it God's Protection Plan. It's an amazing, amazing scripture. And we're going to read through all of Psalm 91, because it's so beautiful. And I want you to see God's heart in this. Read it along with me, watch up to you. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He covers you with his feathers and shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, or the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. King James says, no plague will come near your dwelling. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. hold you up with their hands so they won't even, you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You'll trample upon lions and cobras. You'll crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet, meaning the demonic one and everything about him. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. God is worthy to be praised. Amen. Let's worship our God together this morning.